Today is Resurrection Sunday. He is risen. He is risen indeed. The scripture lessons are from Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 43, and the Gospel of John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Today's message is titled, That Day in History. Hear the word from the scriptures, Acts chapter 10. Beginning at verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear Him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with Him. We are witnesses of everything He did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed Him by hanging Him on a tree. But God raised Him from the dead on the third day and caused Him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen. By us, who ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that He is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about Him that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. Here ends the lesson. The Holy Gospel according to John chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put Him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put Him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," He said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking He was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you carried Him away, tell me where you put Him and I will get Him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward Him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. The Gospel of the Lord. Grace, peace, and mercy be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, it is your will. It is your glory. Lord, it is to your glory and worship that you should be praised and that I should pray to you. Therefore, dearest Lord, do not look on my unworthiness, but on my need for your help. For you are the only help for all sinners. Therefore, to your glory, I call to you. I will not refuse your help, and you can and will give it to those who pray. Amen. Amen. Martin Luther's prayer. There are days in history that mark major moments of great significance. Here are a few. I'll give you the date and see if you can make the connection before I give the event to you. June 6, 1944, D-Day. December 7, 1941, the Day of Infamy with the attack on Pearl Harbor. October 29, 1929, stock market crash. December 25, 1776, crossing of the Delaware. July 2, 1776, Continental Congress votes for independence. And the reason we don't celebrate that day is July 4, 1776, the final wording of the Declaration of Independence was unanimously approved. Okay, can I stretch a little farther now here? November 11th, 1620. The Mayflower arrives at Cape Cod. December 16th, 1620. Pilgrims land at Plymouth Harbor and begin their colony. Okay, a little farther back now. August 3rd, 1492. Columbus sets out to cross the Atlantic. Okay, now everyone who is a good Lutheran should know this one. October 31st, 1517. Martin Luther put the 95 Theses on the Wittenberg door for debate. Okay, here's a big one. January 10, 49 BC. January 10, 49 BC, Julius Caesar crosses the Rubicon. Now, I could continue on this manner for hours, recalling these epoch-defining moments, sort of Jeopardy style. I give you the answer, which is the date, and you give me the question. Remember to put it in the form of a question. But you did not come here to play Jeopardy, nor did you come here for a history lesson. But this day is all about a history lesson. Listen to these words penned by Paul from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning of verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you of a first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me, also as to one abnormally born. Did you hear all those people, including 500 at one time? And that James he appeared to, that was his brother, half-brother James, son of Mary and Joseph. That's the James who became the leader of the church. All these people, you don't believe me, go talk to them. Many are still alive. Jumping down now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, at verse 12 now I begin. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But He did not raise Him. In fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been neither raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Now, are these words setting forth a historical record? Are they setting forth a historical record? Or are they telling the things of faith? Actually, it's both. It's a trick question. It's both. This is not an either-or proposition, not even a both-and. Rather, I want you to understand faith. The faith is all about historical events. Faith is not living in some ethereal, mystical mumbo-jumbo. No, the faith is faith precisely because of an event, an actual event that took place in human history. An event that is so absolutely unique through all of time. That day in history is the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. Yes, He died, as all men die and all women die. Humans die. All humans born will eventually one day die, including you and including I. On that fateful Friday, we know as Good Friday, there were three crucified. Jesus, the King of the Jews, and two criminals, one on His right and one on His left. All three died. Just as the uncountable thousands who had fallen afoul of Roman law and were nailed to a cross. The criminals died just as Jesus died, and Jesus died just as the criminals died. Humans, all humans who are born, will die. Unless Christ comes before that. So Jesus dying on the cross. Jesus dying on the cross really did not set Him apart, so to speak. Even though what Jesus did on the cross accomplished what we could not do. Paying the price in full to complete satisfaction of God's wrath of sin. But how can looking at the cross reliably demonstrate to make visible to us that great spiritual reality of forgiveness of sins? For what human eyes see is the historical context of a man dying just like any other man. However, here in a most cruel fashion, I mean, the depth of depravity on display as other men do their worst with scourgings and crucifying. But what makes this Jesus' death different? How can we know that Jesus' death was different, accomplishing in full the redeeming price for sin-sick souls? Two other men died that same day, crucified that day also. That day in history, two other men did not rise from the dead. That day in history, only Jesus rose from the dead. This is not a simple faith statement. This is a statement of historical fact. Just as Washington crossing the Delaware changed the tide of the war, Washington did cross the Delaware. Indeed, Jesus did rise from the dead. Now, whether you believe this or not does not alter the fact Jesus is alive. The one who was crucified, dead and buried, rose from the dead. And His tomb is empty. John chapter 20, beginning of verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb, while it was still dark, and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him." Mary is testifying, the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. Jesus' body is no longer in the tomb. And so Mary naturally is concluding, well, someone must have taken the body. Peter and John, they race to the tomb with Peter losing the race. They find the tomb empty and the grave clothes lying there. And that one grave cloth folded up and set aside all by itself. It's in the details, the facts of the details. Who would steal a body and leave the grave clothes behind in such a manner, especially that careful folding up and setting aside? John writes about himself, he believed. But John also wrote, though not fully understanding. Honestly, which of you would understand that day in history if you were there as firsthand eyewitness? No one had rose from the dead in this manner with a tomb empty and the grave cloths lying there behind. What about Lazarus, though? Lazarus, he rose from the dead, didn't he? Yes, he did, but in a different manner. Jesus called Lazarus back to life, back to human life. And Lazarus had to be freed from his grave clothes. And also, Lazarus did die a natural human death again in some fashion. Back to life, Lazarus freed, but he went on to die again. Just as that boy called back to life and given back to his mother in that funeral procession Jesus interrupted, along with Jairus' daughter called back to life, that boy and that girl would one day die, as all die. Jesus rose to life. Romans chapter 6, beginning of verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Jesus conquered and defeated death once and for all. There are witnesses to these things. Peter gives his testimony in Acts chapter 10, beginning of verse 39. Peter says, "We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree." If you look up the Greek word for tree, it simply means wood beam. So it's oftentimes that wood cross beam, even though it became a tree in this translation. But God raised him from the dead, when? On the third day, and caused him to be seen. Not by all the people, but by whom? Witnesses that God had already chosen. And then Peter goes on to say, by us, including himself. And this is all they did together. Ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now John, the one who outran Peter to the tomb, John gives this testimony. You can find it in 1 John beginning of chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 beginning of verse 1. What was from the beginning we have heard. What we have seen with our eyes. What we have looked at and touched with our hands. Concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested. And we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be complete. Now remember I mentioned crossing the Rubicon, Julius Caesar. Huge turning point in history. Well, this is pulling from CBN News, and this is a professor talking in Impact 360, and this is what he said. At Impact 360 in Pine Mountain, Georgia, Professor Jonathan Morrow preps college-bound Christians in how to fight with facts of their faith. Morrow added, "So when it comes to the resurrection, we say, well, how do we know Jesus existed? Some people even doubt that. The fact is, we have far more sources for Jesus of Nazareth than we do for many historical figures in the first century. We have at least 18. 12 of those are non-Christian sources." And then he goes on to say, Morrow says, "There's more evidence Jesus existed than Julius Caesar." Anyone doubt Caesar existed and doubt Caesar crossed the Rubicon? Peter and the disciples were with Jesus. They heard, they saw, they experienced it all. They were there, and this is their eyewitness testimony. Jesus was killed. He was crucified. He died. He was buried. But God raised Jesus on the third day. This risen Jesus was seen alive, really, truly alive. This is a statement of historical fact. No faith involved here. It's fact. This is fact. Peter and the others ate with Jesus, drank with Jesus, demonstrating Jesus was alive, flesh and bone, after he had been crucified, dead, and buried in the tomb. He rose on the third day. He was alive, flesh and bone, eating and drinking with Peter, John, and the disciples. This is fact. I ask you, where does Peter first proclaim, publicly proclaim in a preaching fashion, the resurrection? It's in Jerusalem, on Pentecost. You know Jerusalem is the absolute worst place to proclaim Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You want to know why it's the worst place? Because there's right outside that little city wall there, Jesus crucified, and a short walk from there outside that city wall is the tomb he was placed in. If Jesus indeed had not been risen from the dead, we'll just take a little hike over to his tomb and get his body. I mean, Acts chapter 2, this is what Peter proclaims in Jerusalem on Pentecost. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miraculous wonders, miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." That day in history is a fact of history. Jesus rose from the dead. You can doubt, you can deny, but the fact remains the same. The tomb is empty. Eyewitnesses testify Jesus rose from the dead. But this is a huge but. If you believe the events of that day in history, if you believe, you will be forgiven. All your sins will be forgiven. And you will have life in Christ. Eternal life in Christ. The fact of the empty tomb shows that on the cross, the finished work of redeeming was paid in full. Completely accomplished. So to simply put, the faith of the church, the faith the church proclaims is simply living out the facts of history. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, crucified for our sins, and he rose to everlasting life. The faith we proclaim are facts of history. Death is defeated, and life eternal is yours. All this is yours. Believe the facts of this day in history. Believe them, and you'll have forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. It will be the happiest day of your life, for you will be born again. Amen. Amen.